Invite you to turn in the Word of God this morning to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. For those that are visiting, we've been doing a study through this psalm. Seeking to spend time meditating and understanding the lines and the truths that are reflected in this psalm of repentance. Should say it's good to see Reverend Eshelman with us as well. It's my first time seeing you in person, brother, but you're loved here in this congregation. I appreciate your ministry to them in the past. Trust the Lord will bless you as you continue to serve in your church. Psalm 51. I'm going to take time again to read from the beginning. Read all of this psalm. May the Lord help us to hear his word. Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came on to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. Let's still our hearts in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our eternal God, we are again desirous at this juncture to know the help of heaven. We have had the unspeakable privilege of hearing thy word. But oh, that we would have ears to hear. To hear it expounded, to hear it applied, and oh, that it would have its mighty work in our lives. Therefore, take us beyond a mere sermon, that we might know what it is to hear from God. Surely this is the prayer of all thy people. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. May it please thee then to graciously hear such a prayer and give us more than just something to tickle the intellect. Give us that sense of a word from God. Come with power. Come, O God, even in thy saving power and work, and we'll give thee all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There are certain contrasts in Scripture that take us by surprise at times, things that we might not always expect. For example, when dealing with the aspect of unbelief, we might expect that the Bible would focus upon the unbelief of those who don't believe at all, that it would illustrate the unbelief of those who deny the truths of Scripture and the reality of the Son of God and all the truths that surround Him. And while it does speak of those things, yet we find that it focuses predominantly upon the unbelief of the Lord's people, their doubts, their struggles. We're going to see that tonight. We're going to see it in the life of the eminent prophet John the Baptist. Similarly, when it comes to penitence, we realize that penitence is something that we must do as sinners. And we might imagine then that the great examples of penitence come predominantly from those that were ungodly and then are repenting of their sin and turning to the Lord. And again, while that is there, we find that in Scripture, yet the great examples of penitence are actually found among those that should not have the same reason to repent. Those that ought to be walking in holiness and godliness. Such is what we have before us in Psalm 51. David illustrates for us, as we've been considering over and over again, what it is to repent. This man of God, this man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the king of the ancient people of God, gives to us the greatest lesson in how to turn from our sins. For those that are visiting, I've been seeking to emphasize how important it is that we learn to repent. The importance of confessing sin and bringing it to God, and the outflow of that, the confidence that it gives to those who truly come penitently and resting in the merit of Jesus Christ. We have come into the latter part of the psalm, and we'll be focusing our attention upon the latter part of verse 14 into verse 15. We've taken this latter part with an overarching title, The Outcome of Genuine Spiritual Recovery. The Outcome of Genuine Spiritual Recovery. And this is part 3 of our consideration of this segment. We have seen a concern for the wayward that David had in verse 13, and I will not meditate on that any more, but you can see it, this burden of wanting to teach transgressors God's ways and sinners being converted. This is part of the outcome. This man will be able to instruct others who are wayward. His own waywardness and his return and restoration to God will enable him to help others return to God. This is one of the blessings of being humbled by our sin. We remember, and we have empathy toward others who fall. We realize that all the Lord's people have their fainting fits and their seasons of sin and unbelief. And when we are there, it has a way, at least it ought to have a way, that should there be any pride that exists, it removes it. Enables us then to step down off our high horse and reach out to those others who may need our help in picking them up, restoring brothers in a spirit of meekness. We've also seen a concern for worship, because in verse 14 he said, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation." And we looked at part of that, this concern for worship, and that part, of course, was the impediment to worship. The blood guiltiness, the sense of guilt that David felt, that we considered last Lord's Day. But now we're coming to the instrument of worship that we find here in verse 14 and 15, when David says, "My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." I hope you noticed, just maybe you didn't because you're not meditating on it, but even I'm not going to take time to spend time on it, but in Psalm 71, and what we were we were reading this morning, it was so fitting. I didn't think of Psalm 71 to read it ahead of time in my preparation, but when I was coming to it then for our reading this morning, I couldn't believe just how fitting it was, because he is speaking of the same thing, this desire, this instrument that God has given, his mouth, his tongue, given to praise God, and the subject of his praise, what is filling his tongue. You see it, I'll read it for you. I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. I will stop myself from just pausing over that text. Otherwise, I'll never get to what I'm trying to deal with this morning, or at least some of it will be left out. So as we're looking then at the instrument of worship, there are a few things I want us to consider this morning. First of all, the condition to praise with the mouth is one of righteousness. The condition to praise with the mouth is one of righteousness. David's sin clearly was an impediment to his worship. We looked at that, as I said, last Lord's Day. He considered this blood guiltiness, this sense of guilt that is upon him for the blood of innocent people being upon his hands. And he wants to be delivered from it. Clearly then, he feels that this is an impediment to worship. This is preventing worship. I suggested last Lord's Day, based upon the particular sin of shedding blood, that it was actually having an impact, or at least as David would consider it, it ought to have an impact upon the worship of the entire nation. Because when blood is shed, and it is not rightly dealt with, that those that shed it are not dealt with according to God's way, then that blood continues to cry out. And the land finds itself steeped in blood. The only way to cleanse the blood that has been shed wrongfully is by the shedding of the blood of the one who shed that blood. So David feels this. It's an impediment to his worship, the guilt of what he has done, the shame. And we have tried on various occasions to place ourselves there and consider what this man was going through and what the entire nation had to deal with as it processed the sin of their king. He is guilty of murder, and he's confessing it in a psalm that was to be distributed for the public edification and worship among the people of God. And they're having to deal with this. Our leader is guilty of murder. Blood is on his hands. How do you process that? David, of course, was the one most grieved. And finally, he was brought to his senses when the prophet's words penetrated his dull heart and senses. He is brought to feel it more than anyone else. And so as he seeks for deliverance, as he recognizes this impediment, he realizes that it is impacting his worship. And thus we see that guilt is an impediment to worship. You may have known this in your life, coming into the house of God with a weight of guilt. You're not worshiping God like others who are set free from that guilt. If you were to stop for a moment and consider your feeling in that frame of guilt and shame and what you're going through, you would know that it's not that lofty, elevated, easy, enjoyable experience that perhaps you once knew when you worshiped in the freedom of a knowledge of your forgiveness and what Christ has done for you. You walk into the house of God with this weight, the weight of last night, the weight of the past week, words uttered, actions committed, thoughts entertained. Thus, the condition to praise with the mouth in a right way is one of righteousness. And the greatest example of that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, in his perfect obedience, had a free heart to worship. The Bible doesn't focus upon his corporate worship and his corporate singing in a significant way, but it is there. And we find, in that memorable occasion, of course, when the Lord institutes communion, the Lord's table, the transition from Passover to the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, 30, we read there, "And when they had sung him, they went out into the Mount of Olives." Now, I have thought on that verse many times. I have tried, oh, beloved, try at times to just put yourself there. I hope my preaching at times helps you and aids you in that. I try to do that deliberately, trying to get you away from just looking at words on a page and to feel and see and sense and experience something of what's going on. So just try to put yourself there. The emotive circumstances of that event. Jesus Christ is preparing his disciples as he leads them in the final stages to his suffering and his sacrifice on Calvary. He is singing his last, prior to his death, he is singing his last with the disciples. He is leading them in praise as he steps into unimaginable suffering. And try to put yourself there. Oh, all the arguments about worship today, they're wearying to the flesh. And one of the sad things that we see more today that really were not seen in the past was that there's a mentality now in church planting that you really need to have all this gear before you can rightly worship. And one of the first things a church plant will do is to try and raise the budget and immediately funnel that money, tens of thousands of dollars, into instruments and amps and lights and mics and you name it. Because you can't really get the feel of worship without all the stuff. Now, we have stuff. It's on either side. We have some stuff. But God knows my heart. If they were gone, or if we had to transition somewhere else, because I'd been there, I have extensively, that is for week after week after week, had to lead in corporate worship without instruments. And God knows that the worship is still a sweet. For worship is something of the heart. It is something of the being. It is something that reflects how we love the Lord that we're coming before. And it doesn't depend upon all the other things. So try to see yourself there. There's no instruments. There's no lights. There's no speakers or mics or all the paraphernalia. And yet it was the sweetest hour of worship perhaps the earth had ever witnessed. I don't know what the melody was like, or even if there was a melody. Maybe some of the experts in music would give more insight into that. But it was most likely a portion from Psalm 113 through 118, the Hallel. Some think it may have been sung in an antiphonal manner, that is, that it was responsive. And the Lord may have sung a line of the psalm, and the apostles responded with a hallelujah. The Lord Jesus then had free ability to worship, unhindered by guilt, unhindered by any sense of shame, for in his perfect obedience he had a sense of freeness to worship, unlike David. David is burdened. David doesn't feel that same freeness. But the Lord did. And I pointed this out recently. In fact, it was when we first reassembled here. And I took for my text Psalm 22, verse 22, which is a text that is mentioned by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. We're speaking of the Lord, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." There's a unity between the one who's doing the sanctifying, the Lord, and those who are sanctified, for which cause This is the reason, then, that he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, here he quotes Psalm 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. The Lord sings praise in the midst of the church. He sings praise. And a long time ago, for those who have the memories to recall, I preached on Christ, essentially as the great choir master, the great leader of the worship. He's the one who stimulates worship among his people, leads them into praise. He rejoices over us with singing. He's leading us into song. He's the one initiating that song. When the shepherd goes out after the one that is lost, he comes home and he says to his friends, rejoice with me. He's the one first singing in the great effect of his salvific work. He's singing over you. He's delighting in your salvation. He's rejoicing in the fact that you're redeemed. You belong to him. You're his and you will forever be his. And that thrills his heart. And I look at some of your faces and I wonder, are you thrilled? But you ought to be. You ought to be thrilled. He rejoices. He rejoices in the fact he has made you his own and he stands in our midst and he leads in worship. His obedience gives him the freedom to stand before those whom he redeemed and the Father for whom he accomplished the work in obedience to him. And he worships. And the grounds of that worship, the sense of not being hindered by anything, is because he was perfectly obedient. Thus we see that guilt militates against joyful praise. Guilt militates against joyful praise. That is why when you're tempted, especially at the weekend perhaps, young people, or anyone, tempted to give in for a temporary pleasure, you will feel the sense of the hindering influence of that when you assemble on the Lord's Day. And maybe it's been going on so long, you've forgotten what it's like to freely come and praise the Lord. Just express that sense of joy. I am his and he is mine. His banner over me is love and I have access to the Father. I can sing praise unhindered, unfettered, standing complete in Christ, rejoicing in his finished work and all that he has accomplished for me. And singing. Singing as you see by faith Jesus Christ lead you in that song. David doesn't feel that way. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So we have seen here the condition to praise with the mouth is one of righteousness. Secondly, the subject that sinners sing of is an alien righteousness. The subject that sinners sing of is an alien righteousness. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. David wants deliverance from the sense of guilt, the removal, the eradication of the sin that is like a stain in his conscience and bothers him greatly. And he knows when he obtains deliverance. And again, just pausing over this. David had received words of his forgiveness. In his confession, in his acknowledgement of his sin before the prophet gave to him the encouragement that he was forgiven. The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. But it wasn't as easy as that. As I have said to you, and as we've gone over this, there is a sense of needing to experience it. You can see that again, verse 8. Make me to hear joy and gladness. I've heard that I'm forgiven. I've heard it, but you, Lord, you need to make me to hear joy and gladness. And oh, how the preacher, how the prophet knows that as he communicates truth, as he seeks to encourage God's people in the reality of the gospel, to help people understand what Christ has accomplished and the significance of it, oh, how this preacher, the true preacher, understands there needs to be someone working, namely the Spirit of God, taking those exhortations, taking that word and applying it to your heart effectually so you actually get it. Because you could sit here this morning and I could utter all these truths and express them as eloquently as I am humanly capable of doing, and you will leave with the same sense of guilt and burden and shame, and you will not know anything of the joy of what you ought to experience in light of what Christ has accomplished for you. Oh, that the Spirit would work in your heart. So he wants deliverance. He's essentially looking to the Lord for divine help to give him a sense of his deliverance. And when he senses it, then my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So here he is, a man guilty of shedding innocent blood, greatly concerned at the consequence of his sin. But what a wonderful insight we have here in terms of discerning David's theological understanding of what he needed and what he was going to sing about. We might be inclined to consider that really what he would naturally say is, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy mercy." And there's an element of truth. If he's delivered from this, it's a merciful act, but mercy's not the grounds of it. Mercy is a result of the grounds. He is receiving mercy because there's a righteousness, an alien righteousness. A righteousness, David says, is thy righteousness. It's not mine. I could go back again to Psalm 71. And it amazes me, of course, that there have been those in the past, and even some still in the present, who imagine that David's way of salvation was somehow different than yours and mine. That through the different dispensations, as they call them, God dealt with men differently. And so there were those that were saved by this form and that form. And certainly David was not saved the same way you and I are saved, by trusting in Christ, resting in him. But utter garbage. It's garbage. The Apostle Paul, when he is arguing, when he is explaining, when he is expanding upon the believer's position, that the message he was taking to the nations, that the message he was communicating to the cities, Jew and Gentile, as he went to the synagogues, as he moved in among the Gentile marketplaces and sought to reach people, that the message he was bringing was not one that was new and fresh and different, and that this was the way it was in the past, but now it's different, it's changed, far from it. Tells us very clearly in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David knew what you're meant to know. Oh, child of God, I hope you know it. There are far too few who understand it. That in the salvation provided for you in Jesus Christ, there is not simply the removal of your sin, there is the imputation of righteousness. It is not simply knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away my sin, but by the merit of the Son of God, by the value of the person of Jesus Christ, he has given you a righteousness with which, even in your days of rebellion and in your days of sin, you're standing. Your ability to come before God is not rooted in how well you've performed. It is in Christ and his performance. And David understood that. That's why he is, as he feels the weight of this guilt, and he wants it removed by God, deliver me from this, Lord, then he knows that what he will then sing about, what he will praise God for, is that righteousness that covers him and enables him to stand before God without sensing that that guilt impedes his approach before God. He has an alien righteousness, as it were. Something imputed, credited to him. He is looking by faith to God's answer for sinners, looking into the future of the promised Messiah, and recognizing that in him will be the performance of full obedience to the law of God, and then by free grace and faith in him, it will be credited to me. Oh, at least be there. I hope there's at least a silent hallelujah in your heart this morning. Because this is wonderful. We sing about it. Many of our hymns, perhaps, when we think of the righteousness of Christ, the first hymn that comes to mind, Zinzendorf's great hymn, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Joy. Not joy because I'm arrayed in my own obedience, but I have the garments of salvation. Christ is mine. Do you understand this? Do you grasp this? Do you process the gospel in such a way that you realize you're trusting in Jesus Christ is not then a call to try and impress God. It is a call to rest in God, to rest in what he has done through his Son. The work of Christ is sufficient to satisfy the demands of God's holy law. That is the offer. That's what we convey. That's what I say to you, children. Trust in Christ means to take Christ as the answer for all your sin and guilt. To trust in Christ is to rest that when you disobey mom and dad, you don't sit and lament about how bad you are, though there's place for that. But like David, you lament, but you get yourself to Christ. You realize you can never please mom and dad perfectly. And even less, could you ever please God perfectly? So you run to Jesus. You run to him. You make him the one that you rest in. So the subject that sinners sing of is an alien righteousness. This is the subject. This is what David knows will just come forth from his tongue. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Yes, aloud. Not silently. It has to be aloud. How can it not be? How can it not be? Tell someone who is the most devout fan of the New York Knicks or whatever team or whatever, I don't know. But, you know, they're a devout fan. Auburn. Alabama people. The most devout fan. And tell them when their team's winning to sit there mute. It's not going to happen. And how much more those that have grasped what the Son of God, the glorious Son of God, has done for sinners. My tongue must sing aloud. How can it not? We read in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16, David spake to the chief of the Levites, to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So, Dr. Overly, if they're ever not singing well, feel free to admonish them. Lift up the voice with joy. Sing aloud. Sing the devil away. This is what I have in Christ. Deliver me from guilt. Oh, it may not be a deep sense of blood in your hands that David felt, but guilt can come in many forms and for many reasons. When that deliverance comes, oh, that you cry for that deliverance, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Yes, this is a subject that sinners sing about. This is what they delight in. It's what we should delight in as well. Then, thirdly, the ability by which sinners sing is the Spirit of God. The ability by which sinners sing is the Spirit of God. Verse 15, expanding and amplifying the truth that comes at the end of verse 14. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Just stopping for a moment at the opening phrase of verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips. What a prayer. Do you struggle with evangelism? Maybe this prayer is all that needs to be offered to God to help us to be more bold. O Lord, open thou my lips. We may think ourselves not really needing to ask for help in opening our lips, and certainly that seems to be the case more often than not. Imagine for a moment in social media, people prayed like this before they put up what they put up. Oh Lord, open thou my lips. Is the Lord opening my lips to say this? And we all can learn from that, I think. When God opens our lips, this is what it is to have that sense of divine compulsion, especially when we're dealing with people or scenarios. You think back to Luther and other men who have taken a stand in the past, and it would have been easier for them to be silent, to say nothing. But even with the threat of death, they could not be silent. Divine compulsion. God was moving in their hearts. It was an awareness that God is saying, open your lips. Don't be silent now. It's a great prayer. And it is one that is repeated in many ways. One that is expressed in different ways. Even yesterday morning as we were praying, one of the brethren, as they prayed over Psalm 40, verse 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Here's one who's rejoicing in his deliverance. He's been delivered from the miry clay, set upon the rock. He's have his ways established. And then he realizes he's put a new song in my mouth. I have something to sing, and it cannot be withheld. It's praise unto our God. And many will see this song and fear. The world needs to see Zion's children sing. Sing. Sing because you cannot be silent. Sing in your place of work. I think I've said this before. I say it again for the benefit of all here this morning and a reminder to those who may remember me saying this, but when I worked in secular employment, I realized you can't go around evangelizing all the time. It'd be a quick way to be fired. But generally, people won't stop you singing. So the question is, what are you going to sing? As I said to you before, I would go around singing and whistling Amazing Grace because people know that, and I'm trying to like plant it in their minds. Truth, so that even as they pass this stranger who's singing Amazing Grace or whistling Amazing Grace, humming Amazing Grace, that some of that will just subliminally be implanted and perhaps even used of the Spirit of God to awaken them to something they were taught years prior. That grace is amazing, and it saves wretches like us. Yes, sing, beloved. And we're inclined to take a lot for granted, the fact that we can open our lips. And this is what I mean. The ability by which sinners sing is the Spirit of God. David is calling to God to pray for the ability to open his lips, that God would open his lips. And once God opens his lips, then his mouth shall show forth praise. You wouldn't think you need to ask for that. But he's asking for it. And that's very instructive for us this morning. Have you ever thought of the strength that enables you to sing? To come this morning and to sing. That God gives you strength to sing. Not only that, have you ever noticed how singing seems to strengthen you in turn? So God gives the strength to sing, and also you enjoy increased strength as you sing. Have you not noticed that? Surely you have. Oh, please tell me you have. Let it not be that you're so accustomed to singing and you're so dull in spirit that you don't feel the strengthening influence of song. It is a mighty instrument to strengthen the heart. So I have two considerations as we consider this ability, the Spirit of God that helps us. First, without the Spirit, we cannot sing aright. Without the Spirit, we cannot sing aright. Turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. This is a familiar passage, but I want to show you just how significant the Spirit is in certain aspects of our living. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18. The exhortation is given, not haphazardly, but it is given here. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Sense is being continually filled with the Spirit. Ongoing, needing the Lord to strengthen you, His Spirit to be upon you, to empower you. The question is, empower you for what? Why do I need this? And the first thing that follows then, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so on into even the relationship between husbands and wives and children and servants and so on. You need the Spirit. You need the Spirit of God in your singing. And so I say to you, that without the Spirit, we cannot sing aright. That being filled with the Spirit and knowing the empowerment of the Spirit is not something we simply say to ourselves, well, I need this for some great act of service. If I was David standing before Goliath, certainly I would need the infilling of the Spirit of God. No, you know, you're so pathetic. You need the Spirit in your singing. You're a sinner. You have no strength, no ability, nothing to offer to God. You can't impress Him by the flesh. Get that in. I hope you understand. You can't come here and rightly worship God simply because you made the effort to attend. You need the Spirit. You need the help of the Spirit of God. And that perhaps really would is all the insight we need in terms of why you don't enjoy worship and why worship doesn't really mean much to you or make a difference in your life, because you don't have the Spirit. Maybe you don't have the Spirit at all. You're not saved. Or maybe you've so quenched the Spirit in your life by sin and backsliding that He is not at work actively in your life. David needs help from the Lord. Lord, open thou my lips. Help me here. And that's what the apostle is exhorting then in Ephesians chapter 5. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always, and so on. These things must come from a heart that is knowing the work, the ongoing work of the Spirit. So you pray, and I'm glad you pray. Many of you pray, fill our pastor with the Spirit. And I'm so thankful there are a few prayers that encourage the heart more. First, because I know I need it. Second, because I see you know I need it. So you realize that it's not in me to be a blessing. You're acknowledging before God and before everyone who hears the prayer, don't be looking to this man for blessing. God must make him a blessing. The Holy Ghost must fill him. But don't think it's just for me. It's for us all. I think we've enjoyed something of it this morning. The Spirit in our worship, helping us in our praise. I hope you sensed it. But oh, for more. Oh, for more. Oh, to see the sobs even as we sing. To have the pages of our hymnals stained with tears of saints filled with joy. But also, by singing we enjoy more of the Spirit. By singing we enjoy more of the Spirit. In Luke chapter 1, we're told of the event that relates to Zechariah. And he is told of the son that would be given to him and all that would follow. And there's unbelief in his heart. And so we read in Luke 1 verse 20, "Behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So there you see, God can take away the strength, the ability to open your lips and sing, speak, and praise. But then gives the name of his son John, as he was told, and faith therefore is at work in his life. And immediately we are told, Luke 1 verse 64, "His mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." That's it. That's straight into praise. Oh, if ever there was a text that said the reason God has given you a tongue and the ability to express language is predominantly to worship God, it's there. "I'm going to silence this man for months." And his first thing, the first thing that is at work in his heart when he's able to speak is praise. This is why you're given a tongue. Don't sit there and just stare at the hymnal. And don't live your life never singing or considering hymns and worshiping the Lord. Be full of songs, full of praise. Rejoice, especially when we assemble together. And then we're told, immediately following that then, verse 67, "His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied." By singing, we enjoy more of the Spirit. That's what I'm saying. His song then led him into the experience of the fullness of the Holy Ghost. So the Spirit helps us in song. And as we sing, the Spirit comes even more into our hearts and lives. Isn't that wonderful? "If by singing we enjoy more of the Spirit ministering to us, is it any wonder the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 164, 7 times a day do I praise thee." 7 times a day do I praise thee. I think more the sense of that is, my days are complete with praise. Constant praise. But there is a special place for corporate praise, beloved. I don't want to rehash what we dealt with when we first reconvened here. But all that happens leading up to the preaching is not just preliminary. It is utterly vital. It is vital that God's people assemble and worship. It is not vital that we have the instruments. It's not vital that we have even a place over our heads. These are conveniences. These are things that help and aid in various ways. But what is utterly crucial is the assembly of the saints, not because I say so, but because it is replete through Scripture that God shows up amidst his singing people. Calvin, the reformer John Calvin, said, "You may observe this everywhere in Scripture, that God's praises cannot be declared except in the assembly of the faithful, who have ears capable of hearing his praise." The inner correlation of our praise as it goes to God and admonishes our own hearts, and Christ being there, leading in the praise by his Spirit. We enjoy more of the Spirit. Your faithful attendance at the means of grace, your presence here, will inevitably make you enjoy more of the Spirit in your life, generally speaking. As we close, turn for a moment to Romans 15. Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written." This is taken from Psalm 18, verse 49. "For this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." This is Christ. David, in Psalm 18, verse 49, speaks prophetically of Christ. According to the Spirit working through Paul and his record here in Romans 15, "For this cause I will confess," this is Christ, "I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." Jesus Christ sings. He leads in song. He is the great example, not David. "My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." The Lord is the example of showing forth praise. And what is amazing in this text is that the Spirit teaches us that Jesus Christ sings unto the Father amidst the congregation of the Gentiles. Did Christ minister in Gentile regions? Did he come and stand? And did he go to Rome? Did he go to Ephesus? Colossae? Athens? Not in his physical form and his appearance here on the earth. But he's there. Should I say, he's here, singing with us. Robert Haldane, Scottish theologian, sort of contemporary of Thomas Chalmers, and one of those rare specimens in Scotland, in that rather than being Presbyterian, he was more of a Baptist and Congregationalist. But he says in his commentary in Romans, in the passage referred to, Christ is represented as confessing or acknowledging God among the Gentiles and singing to the praise of his name. Christ did not appear personally among the Gentile nations. This prediction, then, must be fulfilled of him and his people as one with him. Than this, nothing more clearly proves the unity of Christ and his people. What he does for them, they do, as they are one with him. It is thus that believers are saved in righteousness, as well as in mercy. Christ's righteousness is their righteousness, because they are one with him. And so the grounds, the righteousness which enables us to sing to the Lord, to praise the Lord, is given to us by Christ, who actually stands in our midst as we worship, who worships and leads in the worship, moving in your heart to worship, and leading among the Gentiles the praise to the God of Israel, that we are the Israel of God. We're his people. May the Lord make us to sing his praise for his name's sake. Let's bow together in prayer. These are important moments as well, beloved. Moments of gratitude. You're saved. You may be discouraged today. You may be weighed down with many a burden and a care and a concern. But you are saved. And Christ rejoices over you with singing. And he wants you to be a great worshiper of your God. His Spirit is given to help and to aid. May you know even a sense of his nearness, a reconciling experience in your own heart this morning. God, we thank thee for thy word. And we thank thee that there is a recovery even for the most deep-dyed sinner. And though our hands be stained with the blood of innocent men, we're thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ, thy Son, that cleanses us from all sin, and for the wonderful person of thy Son, who by his obedience provides for us a righteousness that is impeccable. It gives us a platform to praise thee. God, make every one of us in this place a great testimony of praise to thy name. So bless every household. Encourage each soul and convict the unbelieving in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.